Like always, I have a theme verse that I have learned. I'm learning along the way. And I have a theme scripture for you today for this, the first session in this new class on waiting, watching, and warring, tending the fires of intercession. To give a little background, this is actually based out of, in part, my very first book. Now, this is not the first edition. I'm not actually sure. It might be about close to the 20th edition, or I mean printing, of this particular book. It has gone through some different cover changes, things of that nature. I recently did an entire re-edit of this, my first book, The Lost Art of Intercession. And then, let's see, Mahesh Shabda, one of my apostolic advisors to this day, wrote the initial foreword, and it's all been updated. I updated the storyline. It's got a new cover. And then we are, but I have never had this class ever on film. Though I taught this material for years, and there was a 3-year period, I took this all over the world. I feel that things go in seasons and cycles. I believe that what the Lord released over 20 years ago is being reoffered again. So that's one of the reasons why I am teaching this again. But there, it won't be verbatim teaching, if you know this material, from the past. There are entirely new lessons that we will look at. There is a fresh touch to every single lesson. And perhaps there will be an emphasis on something specific that I did not put on in the past, because this is not the past. This is past, present, future. So with that in light, here is the theme scripture. One of my life chapters for my life comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. So the theme verse for lesson one, the Moravian fire, is Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. This is not what you were expecting the theme verse to be for the first lesson, but you will understand as we get into today's subject. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, only you know. King James Version says, only thou knowest. For years, I read Ezekiel 37. I did not have a clue of understanding why in the world would one of the major prophets say, when asked the question, Oh Lord God, only you know. That took me a long time to understand that one, because I actually kind of went like, what do you mean he didn't know? Yes, he does too. No, he's a prophet. Come on, get real, Ezekiel. You do too know. Can these bones live? You know. It took me a period of time to grasp this. His appropriate right response. Only you know. It is a reliance, though, that God knows. And it is also a statement of humility. Even though I have experience, and even though I have a gifting, you know what, God? I do not know. Folks, people, that is the absolute correct posture to have. When God asks you, now I'm veering off a little bit. I'm a storyteller, remember. If some of you are new, then get ready. Bob Jones used to, Papa Seer Prophet Bob Jones, who helped mentor me, who's in heaven now, used to say to us young bucks, well, this is the worst day to be a know-it-all. And I did not know what he was talking about. Because as a young buck with gifting and already gaining experience, you might tend to think that you know more than you do. Ezekiel, in his pilgrimage, reaches a place where he does not respond in his history. He does not respond out of his gifting only. He responds out of a relationship, which is actually exalting God as the source of all knowledge. Thou knowest. You know. So now I will give you a context of Ezekiel 37, the framework that is in the first chapter of this, my first book of the Lost Art of Intercession. To do that, I am going to actually read Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 10. By the way, that might not be in your notes, but it's in God's notes. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 10, very quickly. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit. Now, don't get upset at me that I just, like, ripped out a whole part of my Bible. Okay, my Bible's falling apart, all right? And a Bible that falls apart means that the reader is not falling apart. A Bible that is just all neat and in order possibly means the reader's life is actually not. Okay. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord in the middle, and he sent me down the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were many, many bones on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very, very dry. And this is the theme verse. And he said to me, Son of man. He didn't say, hey, prophet of God. He relates to him as a father to a son. Son of man, can these bones live? Oh, Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. And I said, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you that you may come to life. I will put coverings or sinews upon you. Make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. And then it continues on in verses 7 to 10. I believe that that's enough introduction, though, for this particular lesson. I had a team of intercessors in February of 1993. My late wife, Michael Ann, was with us. Some people that we had walked with at that period of time in a very close prophetic intercessory community. A strong prophetess from Indiana was a part of our team. Musicians, dancers, minstrels. It was a marvelous time. I led a team of intercessors to recover the anointing of the Moravian Prayer Watch that had been held in Herrnhut. That would be more proper pronunciation. We say Herrnhut. Saxony, or East Germany, that after communism became a rejoined Germany. We went with a word that we would, I went with a word that I was going to meet a man named Christian Winter. That in German would be Winter. I went with two things knowing in here. That I was going to meet a man named Christian Winter. And I had the number 37, and I knew that the number 37 was going to be highly significant. We go from Prague, then Czechoslovakia. We go north. And then we crossed the Czech border into Poland and then to Germany that was East Germany. The reunification hadn't happened yet. And we go to this rural village of Herrnhut. We hold up all of us, I don't remember how many intercessors there were. There were under 30, but over 25, something of that nature, around 25, 20. And we held up in a hotel, more like a bed and breakfast, for several hours, praying round the clock until I had a word from the Lord that we were released. We were directed with the number 37. I end up finding Revelations 3:7, which is a New Testament revelation out of an Old Testament revelation of Isaiah 22:22. And in Revelations 3:7, it says, I will give you the key of David. And the key of David is where you can open things that'll never be shut again, and you can close things that'll never be opened again. First stop was Prague, Czech Republic. The revelation came while preaching. This is amazing. There are defining moments in all of our lives. What I'm about to share with you was one of my defining moments. I am now ministering before a few hundred new believers in Jesus as their Messiah after communism had lifted. I'm on the platform with my dear friend and interpreter, Dan Dropaw. As I speak, he interprets. The Holy Spirit interrupts my presentation, and he asks me a question that no one else can hear but me, while the interpreter is interpreting whatever it is that I said. And the Holy Spirit says to me, have you ever considered the multidirectional dimension of prayer? Of course I'd never considered it. I didn't even understand what he said. And he said it so fast because the Holy Spirit said it so fast because I now had to listen while interpretation is happening. And then as soon as, and he says, literally, it's like, have you ever considered the multidirectional dimension of prayer? What? Threw me off. And now it's like, I had to say something to the audience. So I said something. And my interpreter is interpreting whatever it is I just said. And then he comes to me again and he says very fast, have you ever considered the multi-directional dimension of prayer? It captures me. And I am like, huh? What? Huh? Wait, what? What's going on? I speak again. I make up something at this point. My interpreter interprets what it is I'm saying. Then slower, he says to me, have you ever considered the multidirectional dimension of prayer? And I'm like, I've learned enough. When you ask a question, it's normally because I don't know the answer, and your questions are invitations into intimacy and greater knowledge. So I already had a little bit of that ways of God down. Now, here's the way it goes. Have you ever considered, so I want to ask you a question. Have you ever considered the multidirectional dimension of prayer? Then he answers it and he says this to me. Remember, what goes up must come down. Light bulbs go on the inside of me. Because I had been a student and a practitioner of prayer already for years. I would do two 21-day fasts every year. I would actually fast 2 days every week. I would do a personal 3-day fast and prayer during the 10 days of awe of the Jewish calendar every year. And so there was no wonder I was skinny. Have you ever considered the multidirectional dimension of prayer? Remember, what goes up must come down. Our prayer team had just visited Bethel Chapel, where Jan Hus, a reformer, preached to the poor 7 times with standing room only on Sundays. Then from there, having the Bethel experience of Jan Hus's historic site, to preaching before several hundreds with a defining moment. Have you ever considered the multidirectional dimension of prayer? Remember, what goes up must come down. And when that was spoken to me, I changed my subject matter in a moment, and I started addressing. I wish I had a recording of that message. Because I started now speaking then with Revelation, and it brought the history that I had, and it glued it together. And I understood realms of prayer that I had been asking God about for actually already at that point in time, 1993, for years. The Hernhut experience. When we first arrived in Hernhut, I met a man. We just stopped the bus. We rent a bus. We go up into the city. I didn't know anybody. We stopped and like the just coming into the small city. I go up to a door of a house. I guess you'd call it a house. And I knocked on the door, and a big, robust man comes and he meets me. Guess what his name was? Christian Winter, a spirit-filled evangelical Moravian. And this man had keys. Really? I was told I was going to meet a man. I knew that he would have keys. And he gave me the key to unlock the door to the historic watchtower in what's called God's Acre, which is the cemetery where Zinzendorf, Anna Nitschmann, Christian David, and the Moravian original missionaries were sent out across the world, and they actually would be brought there to God's Acre, and that's where they were buried. And in the middle of God's Acre Cemetery, there was a tower. Christian Winter gives to me a key to the watchtower. Our group stayed in prayer for the first several hours, and then we felt released to go to the prayer tower. Next, we stopped in the cemetery, where then, all of a sudden, and we're walking in a processional praise, I felt led to, wait, let's stop. And we sat down like Ezekiel 37. I did not know in identification we were almost reenacting Ezekiel 37. And lo, he set me down in a valley of dry bones. And he said to me, that's why this is the theme verse for this opening lesson. Next, we stopped in a cemetery where we sat down. Lo and behold, I sat down, not knowing it, on the grave of Christian David, who was the founder of this community of believers. Zinzendorf was not. The founder of this community of believers, his name was Christian David. The founder of this community of believers. As we sat there, and we all sat down in silence for a while, the Holy Spirit on a February day, and it was a calm and serene but cold day, while sitting on Christian David, the founder's grave, the Holy Spirit speaks in my heart, and he says to me, can these bones live? Causing us to go into identification in intercession. And you're saying, James, you're using some terms I do not understand. Well, that's why it would be really great to perhaps read the book along with these lessons. And I would also just say I have taught some of this, these terminologies and things in a previous also online class on prayers that strike the mark. Okay, continuing on. Can these bones live? Causing us to enter into identification in intercession. When we entered into then after that, and we started to confess the sin generationally of the church, dropping the baton of the watch of the Lord. Hernhut means the Lord's watch. That's why they named that community that. And so we stopped, we paused. The Lord asked me a question, and I understood Ezekiel's response. Man, we can't make this happen. we cannot, in our own, call forth the generational mantle of prayer. No, we can't. Can these bones live? Of prayer and missions. Can these bones live? Only you know, God. We entered into the prayer tower using the key that Christian Winter had given us. As we're up on the prayer tower, two waves of intercession and a strong wind came blowing up through the valley and hit us as one group, as one man in travail in the Spirit. The first wave was an intercessory act calling forth the life of the anointing of the past. Can these bones live? Thou knowest. And as we confess a generational sin, we put the key in the door. We go up. We're walking around the tower, and then we knew. And then we're looking, and we were in East Germany. We could see into Czech. We could see into Poland. And then a wind, like Acts chapter 2, a wind came roaring up through the valley, comes up to us in the tower. The women's headscarves were being blown off. There were tape recorders of the ferocity of the wind of the Lord, as like it were another day of Pentecost. And we were travailing as one, and we were calling forth the Spirit of grace and supplication. Then instantly, the travail lifted us in a moment. Another burden began to touch us, that this was not to be contained, but it was to go forth to the four corners of the earth, the four winds. And when that knowing came, we were pressed in together. Then a second wind came. This is not a dream. This is not a vision. This happened. And then we travailed together again. This time. And the wind came. And the wind took this anointing and blew it out to the four corners of the earth. We were electric. We were ignited with the gift of faith. We knew that that generational spirit of prayer had been re-released to the body of Christ and was going to go forth to the four winds, the four corners of the earth. And we also knew that it wouldn't be contained to 120 individuals, but rather in the very beginnings of this restoration of the lots of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit was going to blow this wind to 120 cities as a beginning. Upon looking at the key of David, Christian David gave us, we found the number 120 printed on it. We felt that this was another confirmation. We'd been given a key to the house of prayer for all the nations being released to 120 cities, and then it, like on the day of Pentecost, then to 3,000, and then it would multiply to 3,000 more. The Moravians. This first lesson is entitled The Moravian Fire. The Moravians is simply a name of a province of what today would be Czech Republic. Like if you live in Canada, it's provinces. Maybe there's 10 provinces and 3 regions. Like a province of Ottawa or a province of Alberta. Or in large states, we don't use the word provinces, we use the word states. So Moravia is just literally a province or like a district, a state of what was then Czechoslovakia. And these Moravian believers were persecuted for their faith. But who were they? They were what were called the Czech Evangelical Brethren. They were persecuted for their faith. They were driven out of their homeland, and they were driven then to the north. And there was a rich young nobleman who said yes to Jesus, and his name was Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, and it's a great story, not only story, it's a great part of our amazing church history. These Czech evangelical brethren who run for refuge out of persecution into Saxony, into Herrnhut, Germany, East Germany, Saxony in the 1700s, they came together. These were people that actually, and there were Lutherans that were next door in Bertelsdorf, and there were other believers from different backgrounds. And get this, these people did not have a common understanding on water baptism.
They did not have a common understanding on the Lord's Supper of communion or Eucharist. They did not have many things in common doctrinally. And they were forced together, as it were, like 300 of them, in community. But eventually, they formulated in their community three strands of truth. What could we learn today from the practices of the believers in Herrnhut in the 1700s? In my studies, I learned that God gave them, in particular, not only, but three specific strands of truth around which they wove their lives. And these three strands of truth helped the Moravians become world changers. You say, well, what were those keys? Well, let me develop them quickly for you. Number one, they had an understanding. It comes from the Latin called unitas fratrum, which means the unity of the brethren or the unity of the brotherhood. Well, why? Because they did not have unity. They did not have unity. I already covered it in water baptism. Some believed in immersion. Some believed in sprinkling. Some had different modalities. They did not have that in common. They did not have the commonality of, like, the Lord's Supper. How often to take it? What did it mean? Was it symbolic only? Was it real presence? Was it actual? They did not have a doctrinal oneness there. But what they grew into that became their understanding, that our unity is not primarily found in our doctrine. Our unity is found in Christ Jesus. They walked in relational unity and spiritual community and sacrificial living. It was not uniformity, forced community, but their great diversity was brought together out of a willing heart to win. This is their motto: to win for the Lamb the rewards of His suffering. Well, I think if we would truly return to the simplicity of that, maybe we would also have similar results. Another one of the three strands of truth that were distinct in that period of time, perhaps, unitas fratrum, the unity of the brethren. Number two, the joining of prayer with missions, becoming an answer to your prayers. The power of their persistent prayer produced a divine passion and a zeal for missionary outreach to the lost. The Moravians ended up becoming, in modern church history, the first missionaries to send slaves. Did you hear what I said? They commissioned believers to become slaves into closed nations. Maybe what we call today into unreached people groups. They commissioned their intercessors to be sent forth and to become slaves in closed nations to be able to live the gospel. So the Moravians were the first missionaries to send believers as slaves to St. Thomas Island in the Virgin Islands in the Caribbean. They went to strange places called Lapland and Greenland, and to many places in Africa. They also sold themselves into today what would be called Suriname, in a northern country of South America. And so they took the form of corporate commitment to sustain prayer and ministry to the Lord. This prayer went on unbroken. We'll go into a whole lot more details on this part as this unfolds. Unbroken, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day for over 110 years without stopping. So, unity of the brethren. Number two, they joined prayer with hymn, singing of hymns, with modern missiology, sending forth missionaries for Jesus. Third strand of truth. This one was extraordinary. Again, equal as a forerunner, joining prayer and the marketplace. The third strand was described in the motto concerning according to which they lived. No one works unless someone prays. hymns were sung as people worked at the looms. Worship and prayer was incorporated into the marketplace spheres of influence, and it formed a seamless garment of the sacred and the secular working together. Did they ever have forerunner understandings? I have actually rephrased some of this just recently because my understanding has been getting reshaped. Okay, now let's go on now to another point of interest. This deals now with John Wesley's encounter with the Moravians. And again, I tell this in part, you know, in the book, The Lost Art of Intercession. John Wesley first encountered the Moravian believers during a storm on the ocean voyage when he had done a missionary journey to North America, and then he's on his way back across the Atlantic to go back to England. Wesley is watching a group of people on the ship because he was afraid of the storm. Wesley knew that he didn't possess what he saw in these simple people of faith, called the Moravians, or they were called the Easter people. John Wesley was terrified by the raging storm, but he observed in the lives of these consecrated believers who were not afraid and were singing hymns unto God. He goes over to them and he asks them, "What is it that you hold?" They witness to him about the Lamb of God. His heart burns in warmly within. The ship was kept safe. They make it safe to England. Then John Wesley goes to a place called Aldersgate, that if you have a Wesleyan, Nazarene, Methodist, United Methodist background, you've heard of Aldersgate, because Aldersgate is the location where John Wesley writes in his diary, "My heart burned warmly within." He was already a full-time clergy who was not born again, and already had done a missionary journey, not born again. And when he returns, because of the fire and the consecration that rested on the Moravians, and they were not afraid, and they're praying and singing hymns to God in the storm, that was a testimony that he could not get away from. He goes to Aldersgate, he kneels in prayer, his heart burns, and John Wesley records, "My heart burned warmly within." He was an ordained minister, yet he hadn't received Christ as Savior. He was fascinated by the Moravians' confidence in the face of impending death. He knew that he didn't have what they had, and he decided he wanted it, whatever it was. Upon Wesley's return to England, he went to Aldersgate, where his heart burned warmly within. According to Wesley's journey, he attributed this encounter to his born-again experience in Christ. The fire of the Moravian believers ignited hunger for God wherever they went. That hunger could only be satisfied by an encounter with the living God they served. Their influence was destined that to forever change John Wesley and then Charles Wesley's life, and ultimately was used to help launch the first great awakening that swept through the Americas and England. What are the applications for us today? Numbers chapter 16, verses 44 to 49. There is an incident involving the priest Aaron and the fire of God that describes the burden on my heart and the work of God in this generation. It says the following in Numbers chapter 16, verse 44 to 49. "I, the Lord God, spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from this congregation, that I may consume them instantly.' Then they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put it in the fire from the altar and lay incense on it, and then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken. He ran in the midst of the assembly with the fire on the altar with the incense, which we will look at in a whole nother lesson. We'll look at the ingredients of the incense. And it says, 'And behold, and Aaron had begun to take a stand among the people. He put on the incense and he made atonement for the people. And wherever he took his stand between the dead and the living, he made a demarcation. The plague was stopped where Aaron took the fire on the altar and the prayers of the incense, and he swings it. Death came this far, life came thereafter.'" It's in the Bible. The plague had begun among the people, so he put incense into for the atonement of the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700 besides those who died on account of Korah. Lessons from Numbers 16. The plague in Numbers 16 was stopped because Aaron stood in the gap. This is the classic definition of an intercessor, one who stands in the gap in behalf of another. Aaron stood in the gap in behalf of Moses for his generation, and the plague was stopped. This is a devilish plague running rampant today. There is a devilish plague running rampant in the world and in churches, cities and nations. Now the Lord, once again, is calling for his priestly people to rise up and to personally carry the holy fire of his presence to their generations and for their salvation, for the glory of God. At this time in the United States of America, we are a divided nation. We need all the more. And the prayer movement is the greatest that has ever been in church history. But I do not believe it has begun to crescendo. That is why I feel commissioned to reteach waiting, watching, and warring, tending the fires of intercession, the lost art of intercession, right now, today, in this generation. God wants to use more than a Moses or an Aaron today. One of the unique things about the church of the new covenant is that God has authorized and commanded every believer to do the work of ministry. Yes, there are point people or church leaders, but they cannot do it all. In fact, their primary job or purpose, according to Apostle Paul, is for the equipping of the saints for them to do the work of ministry, the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. God wants an entire army of workers doing the vital work of the ministry and building up of his body, his church, who will stand in the gap. Let me bring this in closing a little closer home. God wants to put on us this realm of his Holy Spirit in such a measure that you will answer his summons with a resounding, "Yes, I will stand in the gap for my generation." Who will stand in the gap? Ephesians chapter 22, verse 30 is one of multiple scriptures that drives this home. Ezekiel 22, 30, standing in the gap. I searched for a man or a woman among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap for me, for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. I believe that this is actually prophetically a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come. But in like manner, he is looking today for the one new man to come and to stand in the gap. For what? The only people? No, it says here, for the healing of the land. From Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Let your fire touch me. Then one of the seraphim, Isaiah is already engaged in full-time ministry, just like John Wesley, for a period of time. And he has his burning fire experience. One of the seraphim flew to me with a coal burning in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then he says to him, "Who will go for us?" Doesn't say even me. For us. Who will go for us? Prayer of presentation. Who will go for us? Who will stand in the gap? This is my introduction to you. Or something that beats in my heart and in my life.
whenever there might be a tombstone for me, if there is, as I sat in God's acre and I sat on the grave of Christian David, I've said for years, this is what I want to be known for. A man who prayed and taught other people how. A man who heard God and taught other people how. I know which comes first, though. A man who prayed. And taught other people how. I am inviting you to a very personal journey. Maybe the fire has been burning on your heart in the past, like me. Maybe it never has. But now, whether it's the 50th or the first time, you want to volunteer freely in the day of His power to be one of His priestly intercessors who carry the fire from the altar and take your stand between the dead and the living, and your life counts. Prayer of presentation. Would you follow me in this? Lord, like those in church history past, I present myself to you to have the fire of God burning in my heart. Like Isaiah of old, I surrender to the call of my master. Like the word of the Lord that came to Ezekiel, I declare, by grace, I will stand in the gap for such a time as this. Here I am, right here, right now. Write my name down in your book and sign me up to be a part of the watch of the Lord in my generation. For the sake of Jesus Christ and for the rewards of His suffering. Amen, amen. You might take these sample prayers that I craft at the end of every lesson. You might go back through these, reshape them, rephrase them. You might recite these again. Whatever the case is, let it be an expression from your heart. This is James Gall, Lesson 1 on the Moravian fire, because what goes up must come down. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.